These 12 didn't just see him feed 5,000 people. They were holding the baskets. They were seeing fish and bread come out of these baskets to feed all these people. And then they were the ones to go around and collect the leftovers.
Agreed.
Wow.
So they've got this.
Yeah.
Okay, he healed those guys who were there. Yeah. We've seen stuff like that, but this is beyond. And now, especially in hindsight, okay, he sent us by ourselves out in the boat. And now he's walking on water.
Yeah.
This is not just faith healing. This isn't just magic tricks. Yeah. This is some crazy stuff.
Don't misunderstand me.
No, I understand.
I know I could believe that they were amazed. What I don't understand, and I do believe it because it says it, but what I have a hard time wrapping my head around is, why did they get amazed now? You've done so much before this point.
Well, the amazement is, this is above and beyond anything we've seen before.
Walking on water.
This is walking on water. And they and when you add on to that, peace be still, which he did earlier.
Right.
So well, this is...
Well, changing water into wine, that's pretty spectacular, I would say, too.
Yeah, but I've seen some magicians who could do some stuff like that.
Healing leprosy, that's pretty astonishing.
It is, but again, we have that kind of thing happening today.
No.
Well, and I'm doing air quotes, Randy.
Not that way.
No, not that way. No, it's not. But at this, but you can
not by put Penn and Teller... Hand in here.
Put Penn and Teller in their bullet in the mouth trick from a loaded weapon up
against Jesus,
no, catching a bullet in his hand. I mean,
okay. I don't want to delay this. I just was questioning it. I don't understand how they can be so amazed at this incident when they haven't been amazed before with all the things he's done.
And I don't think the word amazed covers it. I think they are incapable of comprehending what's going on is, I think, a better way to put it.
They're shutting it down,
and they're in a lot of ways shutting down because, like Patty said, because they don't know what to do with this. It's beyond. That's what makes miracles so special, and that's what makes it hard for so many atheists to believe the flood, the resurrection of Jesus, any of these miracles, because it justifies understanding. That was something I forgot to bring up Sunday night. Scientists still don't know how bees fly. Bees defy all the laws of physics.
Huh. Those little birds. What are they called?
Hummingbirds?
Hummingbirds.
Do they? I don't. I know.
Wingspan is not enough to keep them. That's why they have to fly so fast.
Right. Well, see, they can justify that. Well, they have to flap their wings so fast, but bees don't have that. Bees defy everything they know about physics. Yeah. So, until they can figure that out, they're not going to buy any of this. Yeah. And I'm going to suggest the reason bees fly is because God designed the universe.
God wanted them to fly.
If He wants something to defy what we understand to be the laws of physics, it'll defy the laws of physics.
Absolutely.
And that's the kind of mind they're in. They're in a natural mind. Yeah, miracles, sure. Moses, yeah, the Red Sea, but they weren't there.
Right.
And we have the same issues with the people who saw Moses stand there overnight as the waters of the Red Sea parted. As they saw a giant pillar of fire on its own move in front of them.
I was going to say, there's so many miracles
throughout
the Old Testament that, and they believed in the Old Testament, the Masonic laws. So it just confuses me as all, and I don't want to belabor this because everybody else is accepting it, and I'm accepting.
Well,
I just don't quite understand.
Maybe it was just an amount, you know, a compilation of everything.
They just got filled up to the top.
Yeah.
Overload.
Point. Yeah.
Yep.
Well, this is overloading everybody else. So let's.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so now we can go to Matthew 14. You better not make me sick.
Well, I'm trying not to.
Matthew 14, and this is the one where we have with Jesus walking on water. And this is the one, the slide I used for Sunday nights, Jesus reaching down in the water for Peter. Obviously, we know from the text that Jesus, Peter didn't actually sink into the water. He began to sink. But Jesus and Peter's interaction here, when we combine it with what we see in John, what we see in Mark, kind of, when we add this incident with Peter to Mark, right? They didn't understand. Mark doesn't record this thing with Peter. Neither does John.
No.
So, and let's look at verse 26 and what their first thoughts are when they see Jesus walking on the water. Disciples saw him walking the sea. They were terrified. They were scared.
They said, yes.
It's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. They were like, oh, hallelujah, praise Jesus. They weren't all happy. They were like freaked out of their minds. It's got to be a ghost. There's no way. What are we looking at? Ugh. They're afraid. They're seeing something that's beyond comprehension.
Except for Peter.
Well, no.
Because he immediately wants to walk on the water to do it.
Sure, but only after what? Only after Jesus says, take courage.
That's true.
It is I. Do not be afraid. There are several times in the Old Testament. Joshua is told, Solomon is told, Israel is told, and there's at least a few more. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. When I see this phrase, take courage, it is I, that's what I think of. Okay. I think of those Old Testament passages, be strong and of good courage. It is I, do not be afraid. What did I say? Do not be afraid. That's what I...
Don't be afraid.
Is that what I said? Okay. And then Peter is like, I'm even wondering if this is like a test. Is it really you? Lord, if it really is you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter's not getting out of the boat until Jesus says.
That's true.
And then
it was dark too.
Yeah, it was dark and stormy.
And he lost faith very quickly.
Yeah. And Jesus says, come, verse 29, Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Remember the parable of the sower?
The sower?
Parable of the sower.
The rocky soil and such.
It's in Matthew 13. Verse 22. This is the one we looked at Sunday morning.
Yeah.
The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word and immediately come, and the worry of the world and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, becomes unfruitful. Or one could say in verse 20 and 21, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, the man who hears the word immediately receives it with joy. Is it you, Lord? Say, tell me, come. Come. He gets out of the boat. But has no root in himself. It's temporary. When affliction and persecution arises, he sees the wind and the storm and the darkness. Because of the word, immediately he falls away. Peter is literally falling into the water because he sees the wind. And where is that? The wind became frightened, began to sink.
Yeah.
And then Jesus stretches out his hand, took hold of him. And so some pictures have Peter and Jesus in the same frame. And I don't get the impression that Jesus runs toward Peter to pull him out of the water.
Oh.
I get the impression they're like this.
Yeah, I did too.
Because Jesus just reaches down and grabs Peter.
Yeah.
So there, Peter gets that close to Jesus, and he starts to sink.
But I got the impression. Here I go thinking again, but I got the impression that Jesus was fairly close to the boat anyway, and so when Peter got out to walk over there, so he didn't really have to take too many steps to.
They
got to
be within at least shouting distance because there's wind and there's storm. They got to be able to hear each other clearly, right?
They're
not too awful far away, right?
Yeah.
But they're far enough away they see him and they see it looks like Jesus, so they're right
at that in the beginning. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. They were, and then
And then Jesus says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" This is the thing. They got in the boat. The wind stopped. Verse 33. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly the Son of God." And that's where it ends. Mark and John continue on. And verse 34, 36. Mark has more of that. I think 34 and 36 here in Matthew and what continues in Mark is what we read in John 6. That entire thing. So, Jesus' words to Peter, that's where we always latch on to, right? "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And we go to the parable of the talents. And we go to maybe James. "Consider it all joy when you suffer various afflictions, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance." And Hebrews 11 and the hall of faith. And like, how could you doubt? That was your whole thing that we talked about. How could they be doubting?
Yes, that's my thing. See, I guess I've always felt when they joined Jesus, somehow he was able to, from the very beginning, persuade them that going with him to save men, be fishermen of men, they immediately became righteous and knowing all these things. And so my paradigm has got to change.
Right. So let's put Peter in a slightly different context here. Was this the first time Peter ever had issues with his faith in Jesus?
I know the next time, or another time. Let's see, was it?
When they were falling asleep praying.
Yeah,
what? When it was, Barbara?
When he was there falling asleep when he was praying.
You mean in the garden?
Is that? Mm-hmm.
That's later. Something before.
Well, that's later.
So, yeah, I know later ones, but before, I don't know.
Look at Matthew 8. Uh-oh, was it Matthew 8? Where'd my phone go?
It was leprosy, centurion.
Yeah, Matthew 8.
Calms the storm.
That's the one. 23 to 27.
And when he
got
into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was getting swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Why are you afraid?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?"
What did Jesus say to Peter in Matthew 14?
"You got a little faith."
You of little faith.
Yeah.
Why did you doubt? This is not the last time, right? Peter was nowhere to be seen nor found when Jesus was on the cross.
That's true.
Right?
That's true, yeah.
And this is always the lesson. How can we doubt? How can we doubt? How can we doubt? How can we doubt? Let's remember the paradigm the 12 are living under right now. They're living under a paradigm in which they have a vision, an expectation for themselves, at least twice that we know of, probably three or four times. The disciples argue and even question Jesus about which one of them would be greatest in the coming kingdom.
They would say go to the right and his left side.
Right. So they're, even at dinner the night he's betrayed, they've got these earthly, worldly minds.
They just as are competitive as we might be now in our eagerness to connect with who we thought was a leader.
We've got our own ideas. A brother, I wish he'd still be preaching because he was a good preacher.
Your brother?
No, a brother we have. He did a lesson once about us making Jesus in our own image. And in Europe, Jesus was Caucasian. In Africa, Jesus is African. In the Mediterranean, Jesus is Mediterranean. In Asia, Jesus is Asian. In Europe, Jesus is kind of Caucasian, sometimes a little darker skin. Some cultures, Jesus is long hair. Sometimes he's short hair. Sometimes he's got a regular nose. Sometimes a big Jewish nose. Sometimes he's tall. Sometimes he's short. And I remember listening to that going, you know, I remember listening to that and reminding myself that there was a period of time that I wondered if Jesus has flat feet. Because I have flat feet.
I never wondered that kind of thing.
And I want, you know, Jesus, you know, he walked everywhere. He had, his feet would have had to hurt. And if he had flat feet like I have flat feet, well, then I can really relate to Jesus on that level, right?
Yeah.
Now, let's keep this vision of the disciples in mind, of their expectations and their paradigm of the Messiah, even Jesus, the one right in front of their face, their expectations of him and of and for themselves, and of and for Israel. And let's go to John 14. I think it's 16, actually. 16. And someone who is good at reading and wants to read this long section, 16 through 28.
What do you mean, good? We should have had Daddy here.
Yeah, well, Russ had to have me help him with his thing, so.
I can read it.
All right, go ahead.
These things I have spoken to you, that you should be not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you would think that he offered God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or nor me. But these things I have told you, but when the time come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I do not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow have filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe.
I'm sorry. 16, not 6.
I am.
It's familiar enough. But then you get that, wait a minute, that's not there at all.
Okay, John 16.
So where 16, are we? John 16.
John 16:16.
Yeah, she was.
Oh. Okay.
Yeah, she started at 6. I must have said 6, sorry.
Yeah, okay. 16 all the way through, right?
Through 28.
Okay, got me confused.
Yeah, sorry.
16:16. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while. And you will see me because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this he says? A little while, what do we know what he is saying? Now
time
Jesus.
Time out. Starting, let's see, we're in John. So in Luke's chronology, we're about 6 months out, maybe a year out, depending on how you want to go through Luke's chronology. For at least 6 months, probably longer, Jesus has been telling the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, and when we get there, I'm going to be crucified.
Yes.
He's been telling them that.
Whoa. They wouldn't comprehend
that. And he's telling them again, I'm going away. And what's their response? What does he mean by this? What's he saying? He's told them over and over again several different ways, and they're still,
yeah.
What does he mean by this? All right, continue on.
Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourself about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. Lament,
that's fine.
Yeah, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrows will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, have sorrows because of her hours have come, but as soon as she have given birth to the child, she no longer remember the anguish. For joy that a human being had been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your heart, no one will take from you. Your joy, no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but these things is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In these days you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, but the Father himself love you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father.
So he's telling them. He's told them before. He's telling them again. And he's going to have to tell them again in different ways, because this is still before he's arrested. Was it last week? We were studying Peter. Yeah, with the whole swords thing. No, that was me and Randy in the with the kids on Wednesday night. Later... In Luke, Jesus is going to tell them, if you don't have a coat, go buy one. If you don't have a sword, sell your coat and go buy one. They're like, look, we have two swords. They're like, that's good enough. It's the same idea. They're thinking, oh, we have swords. That means we can use them. And that's not at all what Jesus was getting at. He was getting at the time fulfillments is at hand. Get ready. Get prepared. And that's what he's doing here. This is John 16. And since John 13, he's been telling them, I'm going away, get prepared. This is like the fourth or fifth time that he's told them, the Spirit's going to come. And the Spirit's going to come on you. And I won't be around. Just in John 13 through 16. And then they're like, what is he saying? He's going away. John 14, I am going to my Father to go before you, to build mansions for you. What does he mean? Where is he going? And so now he kind of changed his tone a little bit. So now read verses 29 to 33, please, Linda.
29 to 33?
29 to 33.
Okay. His disciples said to him, see now, you are speaking plainly and using no figures of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God.
All right, stop there.
They just not believe in that.
Yeah. But remember, this is still before he's arrested. This is still before Peter and I think somebody else take out a sword and start fighting the troops who are coming to take Jesus away. And Jesus says, stop. Mm-hmm. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Mm-hmm. And yet another. He just told us to get swords. And now he's saying, don't get the swords. And he's just going to let them take him away. We saw him walk on water. We saw him calm the sea. We saw him feed 5,000 people. We saw him raise the dead. We saw him heal people. He gave us miraculous powers. We cast out demons. We saw him cast out demons. And he's just going to let them take him away.
They were confused.
What?
Yeah.
It
was a little hard to believe.
He has been trying to prepare these guys, 11 of them anyway, for this moment, in the moments to come, for over 3 years, and they are still nowhere near ready. We should not be surprised when Peter starts sinking in the water, but we always are. But there's nothing in the disciples' character in the previous 3.5 years that should lead us to believe that Peter would do anything other than sink.
Here's my struggle. I think if I saw you raise somebody from the dead, I would believe you came from God. I wouldn't. I mean, and these guys had been around Jesus for during that, I guess then it would have been a couple of years, watching various miracles, yet they still had doubts. That's amazing to me.
But here's the thing, is I've had at least two people in the last 3 weeks tell me how God spoke to them and told them things.
Well,
right? I just taught on that a couple months ago. How it's entirely possible God could, if he wanted to, talk to
possible,
people.
But I just, I would be hard pressed.
That's exactly the point.
But that's a different, when there's other people there and there's evidence that it's happening, than one person coming to you. Now, I could believe that God spoke to me. I could think it because I could think, you know, but unless I had somebody there to verify it, I would question that. Sometimes I think he does give me messages, but I have no proof of that. It's just in my head.
Yep.
Well, sometimes you really do get that feeling that he's trying to tell you something, but it's just between me and him.
Linda, I have a struggle believing all that, but maybe.
And things just happen to work out to the best ways. Well, Dennis just happens to lead a song about rejoicing with the last line in a Sunday morning.
What's even more significant to me, and I mean, there's so many times I probably should have been killed, and it just happened that I wasn't, and he must have had some thought that I would come back to the church, and...
My dad has told me several times, there were at least three times when he's in Vietnam for those 2 years, he should have been killed.
I should have.
But he made it through uninjured all those times.
I did too. Every time I made it through it uninjured, and it's questionable how I did it. I don't even know. One time I was driving from L.A. towards Bakersfield, and I was in the fast lane, and suddenly it ended, and it must have been signed before. And I couldn't go to my right because there was cars over there. So I whipped to, and there, I could go to my left though. So I whipped to my left and went over in the oncoming traffic. Now, talk about scared.
Mm-hmm.
I quickly thought and whipped over and went over, the car went up over the medium and back down, settled down the middle. And then I was able to drive over the other side and the traffic cleared. And I was able to drive over that and get out. Now that might've been a miracle.
So, Let's fast forward with the 12, the new 12. There's the 11 that kept on because Judas, right? They replaced him with Matthias. Do we ever see a point in any of the apostles' lives where we can say they were of little faith?
You mean after that?
After Acts 1, can we say there was ever a moment where they were of little faith like they were when they were with Jesus?
I don't remember those. Is that a reference book?
I think so.
Is it
you
yours?
You want to use it?
No.
Yeah, this one's mine.
No, I don't want to use it. I just thought.
I think it is.
Oh, then that's good.
Isn't that a reference?
Yeah, it's a reference, Bob. Nobody?
I don't remember.
I haven't used the reference for yet.
Why do you think it is, even when you add Paul in? And it wasn't... I'm suggesting that it wasn't just a characteristic of Paul that he was fearless. Yeah, he was fearless before, he was fearless after, but it wasn't just because that was his natural character. Why were these 12 so fearless? Where it is said of them, these men who have overturned the world, who are turning the world upside down. These 12, 13. How could they go from being so, to like lions roaring and seeking whom they may devour? How can they go from one to the other so drastically, almost overnight?
Did Because they finally realized that it was them that was spreading the truth.
And how did they realize that?
And when Jesus died on the cross.
Through the resurrection.
Well, yeah.
There it is. It was the resurrection. It wasn't the death, because everybody dies. It was the resurrection. They saw him. They talked with him. And
they touched him.
They touched him. And he told them, the Spirit is going to come. He's going to lead you into all the truth. He'll remind you of everything that I said to you. And it was only after that that they went,
I never thought of that.
Oh! And that is why they could be fierce like lions. You got to leave too?
Yeah.
Dread it? You?
Oh, this one was mine.
Real quick.
Real quick.
John 20, 27, 26 through 29.
26 through
29? Yeah.
I was just joining on Zoom.
Okay. Somebody want to read that?
26.
Oh, now you want to read it?
Yeah.
You guys have a nice day.
You too.
See you Thursday.
Oh, I was going to look at your phone to fix that thing for you. Anyway.
I let one of y'all read it. I could read it.
All right.
John 26?
Yeah, John 20, 26 to 29.
And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors were having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believed."
Those words, believe, are really better translated trust or faith. Right. Be not unfaithful, but be faithful. Where is that? Because you have seen me, you have faith. Blessed are they who did not see me and yet have faith. We always focus on Peter sinking into the water. We always focus on the disciples. Whoa, what does he mean? That's always what we focus on. Mm-hmm. But Peter walked on water.
He did.
He walked on the stinking water. Mm-hmm. That wasn't a mirage for him. He really did that. And what do we want to focus on? Oh, his lack of faith. But the dude had enough faith for at least a little while to walk on the water. And going back to Luke 17, where we were at for a couple of weeks, when they asked Jesus to increase their faith or their faithfulness, and what does he say? If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and be planted in the sea," and it would obey you. You know what? You never hear people who believe they have the miraculous gifts talk about. You know what they never talk about? Walking on water. They never claim to walk on water. Oh, I can heal people. Oh, I have prophecies. I have visions. God speaks to me. They never talk about walking on water. They never talk about, it's Matthew, I think it's 18. If you had faith of a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain,
right,
be moved. Mm-hmm. Faith to move mountains.
I'm just think of that. They don't move mountains. That's one of the things that's hard for me to believe. But I mean, all the things that you're saying, yes, they are crazy people saying those things. I'm not understanding why they were so doubtful when they were with him and saw all these things all the time. I would like to think that I would believe if I saw him doing these things. I believe.
It's the same reason.
I mean, I believe it now that I'm reading it.
It's the same reason that so many of us continually struggle with the same things over and over and over again. We don't put our trust in the resurrection of the Christ. We don't let We don't truly give ourselves over. Jesus said at least twice, he who follows me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me.
Let me tell you something that happened to me. I don't know if it was a coincidence or what, but when I had gotten released from my job at 26 years, I mean, I got my job back after that, but I had no money. They froze all my 401k. They froze everything. I had nothing. I was cleaning out my purse one day. I don't put money in my purse. And I was cleaning out my purse, and there was a $5 bill in my purse. I cried. I thanked the Lord. I have no clue where that money came from. And that's why I said, I have faith. I mean, my faith, you know, it get weak sometime, but I have no idea what happened that day, but I'm telling you, I believe. I really believe.
In Luke 15, the two parables Jesus tells before the prodigal son are about things being lost and then being found. And the people who found those things, just like the father with the prodigal son, rejoice because they find those things. And why do they do that? It's the same reason the apostles went from weaklings to masters of the universe. From being some random podunk rednecks from nowhere Galilee to sitting on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. The resurrection of the Christ and their absolute and complete trust in that. And Jesus said, we are more blessed because we have faith in it and did not see it. The whole point of this particular lesson is that Jesus himself said that because we believe in him and the resurrection and did not see that. In fact, Jesus also said in John 12, I think it is, or 14:12, John 14:12, that those who believe in him would do mightier works than even he would do. Mm-hmm. And we struggle with, oh, I don't know if I can say this sentence without lying. I don't know if I can go through this day without saying a single cuss word. I don't know if I can get through this day without looking at a woman with lust in my heart. I don't know if I can get through this day without having anger towards some random driver. Now, did the apostles still struggle? Yeah, we have a few examples of times the apostles struggled, but we never read about them having a lack of faith ever again. And Jesus said, we are more blessed than they are. I'm not suggesting that we should go down to the Truckee and start walking on the water. I'm not suggesting we should go up to Peavine and start going, move! Those are figurative examples to show us the kinds of things that faith can drive us to do.
Agreed.
Jesus, it was a Gentile, actually, who said of the apostles, these men who have turned the world upside down. They weren't passively sitting back and letting the world do what the world does around them. They were going out and trying to effect change in the hearts and minds of the people / the world around them. Not just by how they lived, but in by what they did with the people in their presence. And the reason they could do that was because of their absolute giving up of themselves because of the resurrection of the Christ. And we who claim to believe in that don't really ever put ourselves on that cross. I said we for a reason, not you. We don't ever really put ourselves up on that cross and deny ourselves. That's what this whole lesson is all about. This whole lesson is all about having the faith to walk on the water, having the faith to move the mountain, having the faith to tell the tree, get up and be rooted somewhere else, having the faith to talk to the neighbor, having the faith, you know what? I don't have to sin today. I don't have to sin tomorrow. And doggone it, I am not gonna. Because I have faith in something greater than myself, and I will be faithful to that. That's what the apostles became. That was the example that Paul said. Be imitators of me as I also imitate Christ.
Yeah, but throughout the New Testament, the apostles talk about everybody sins.
Yes.
We do.
Yes.
We do. We just have to ask forgiveness and try not to sin.
Right.
Yes,
yeah.
but those same apostles also write about stop sinning.
Yeah, they do.
Don't
and
sin.
I agree with that.
Yeah.
I agree with that. I think we shouldn't sin.
Yeah.
But do I think that people do sin? Yes.
Yeah.
And they're good people. They're good Christians.
Right.
And they ask for forgiveness. And hopefully they're given forgiveness.
My point is that we allow ourselves to, how did Paul put that? Make no provisions for the flesh and its lusts. We make provisions for the flesh and its lusts. We don't really put those sins on the cross. Some people. And strive not to do those things anymore. Some people, a lot of people, make excuses for themselves so they can feel comfortable and, well, I messed up. Oh, well. No, we ought to be. Randy said something Sunday night in the Lord's Supper talk about being sorry for our sins. I forget how you said that, Randy. You said it before. And we ought to be. But some people, because we, well, I did it again. Oh, slap on the wrist.
I go through anguish when I know that I've done something I shouldn't have done.
And that's what we ought to. We ought to be anguishing over our sin because we should be doing better.
Right.
Not giving ourselves excuses to allow it to continue.
No excuses, but just trying to do better.
Well, but isn't that
trying to do better, but to actually be more than conquerors through Him who conquered death for us. And that's what we've really been called to do, is to be conquerors of ourselves, of sin, and of the world. Go ahead, Randy.
I said, isn't that 2 Corinthians 7 talking about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow?
Yes. Very good. So.
Can I ask, how can you have anguish and still forgive yourself?
Well, what is
it? Doesn't matter whether I forgive myself, it's whether Jesus forgives me or not, or God forgives me or not.
What does it mean to forgive, Barbara?
To like not hold it against yourself.
Yep, because that's what Jesus said. How God forgives, to not hold it to account. So it's as if the sin never existed anymore. So if when God forgives us, He literally erases it from our life. We're the ones who hold on to it. We're the ones who persist in it.
But I don't think I am, and I don't think anybody in this discussion is.
No. Well, maybe Randy. Maybe Marty thinks he is.
I think
more than you think you are.
If there was anyone, it would be Randy.
Yeah, maybe more than you think you are. So what is Jesus? You not as what is Jesus?
Did I say what?
Yeah, you said something. None of us can be as something as Jesus.
I said I wish I could be as pure and
pure.
Sinless.
Okay. Well, see, part of the problem is because Jesus never actually sinned, so He doesn't know what those things actually feel like.
Right.
No. Sin. That's what I was saying.
Right.
I wish I could be that way.
So to touch a woman in a way that was not right, He never did. So He doesn't know what that feels like. Doesn't mean He wasn't tempted to. Just means He never did it. He doesn't know what it's like to cuss out some dude who robbed him of some money. I made this for you. We agreed on a. He never cussed that guy out. You name it. He never did it. So. The reason sin is hard for us is because once we do it, we know what it feels like.
Yeah.
Part of the attraction to the sin is because we know what it feels like.
Well, that's true. There was a time in my life that absolutely was true.
Yeah.
Now it's not that same thing. It's a different sin. Most of it's in my head.
And so now, like with Barbara's talking about with the anguish, right?
I brought that up.
Okay. Is the anguish in feeling that godly sorrow, Is it worth the moment of pleasure that you know you're going to experience? Jesus never had to make that decision.
I have, I think maybe I've somehow I've said it the wrong way. Cause it's not things that I find pleasurable. Well, I don't know.
They were once pleasurable.
They were once pleasurable.
Or at least they did not hurt your conscience.
They were once pleasurable.
You were at least indifferent to things. Like cussing never really bothered me. I was indifferent to actually using the words. I just knew there were certain situations where I'd better not cuss because I'll look like a scumbag or I won't look professional or whatever it was.
I never was a cusser. I don't cuss.
Yeah. So for me, it just became a matter of just learn to control it because I was taught cussing is not right. And then, well, you know, if it's not right, why is it not right? Because the words are profane. It's called profanity for a reason. So I'm still like I could listen to, I take that back. Sometimes I could listen to cussing and not be affected, but I have noticed in the last year or so that sometimes the cussing is starting to wear on me. And that's not an intentional thing that I went and did. That's something that God is causing in me.
Little words like hell or damn don't bother me, but anything past that bothers me.
Well, like we have a neighbor who he's one of these, at least every sentence has at least one cuss word.
Yeah.
And that's like, dude, there's little kids in the neighborhood.
I wouldn't stand for that. I couldn't tolerate
so,
that. I mean, even when I was young, I didn't do that.
Yeah. And, you know, part of that is the culture we live in now that's acceptable. Because my neighbors, they don't care. Because they cuss in front of their kids. I've seen them do it. So anyway, that's what this whole thing was about. Is number one is if we're going to say we have faith in something, let's actually have faith in it and do what's required of us to live faithfully and to stop making excuses for ourselves and learn from the bad. But ultimately, we need to follow the examples of what was right. Doggone it, he walked on water. The dude walked on water. And he's the only one beside Jesus to ever do it. And that's the kind of faith. He had enough faith to do that. He just got distracted. So let's stop getting distracted. Next week, we're gonna take a brief little thing to kind of tag off of this one. 1 John 5, 1 through 8. We're going to talk just briefly about overcoming the world. I know we're talking about it Sunday nights, but it's a part of this lesson, a part of this series. So we're going to take a different spin on it than we have and are going to take in the Sunday night lessons. Though there'll be a little bit of overlap from the first couple lessons, it's still going to be a very different take.
So it's 1 John 5, 1 through 8?
1 through 8, yeah.
Okay.
All right. Sorry again for being so late today, Russ.
Sorry. Russ.
Randy, would you say a prayer, please?
Oh, Jehovah God, we're just so thankful for this time you've given us that we can study your word. We're just so thankful for your word and the wisdom behind it. We just pray that you'd help us to seek after your wisdom and to be able to practice the things, give us the strength and the courage, as we talked about this morning, this afternoon, to do the things you'd want us to do. Watch over us through our lives and be with us and help us to always rely upon you and everything that we do, and help us to realize that you are the creator and sustainer of the things, of all the things that we have, all the things that we live with. We ask you, dear Lord, you'd be with those in need of our prayers, continue to be with Joyce, be with those who are physically ill, and especially you'd be with those who are spiritually weak. You'd watch over them. Help us to be an encouragement to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. In case you're wondering, I have taught that same kind of study.
Daniel, what was that scripture for next week?
1 John 5, 1 through 8.
Okay.
What did you say?
I have taught that similar kind of lesson before.
Oh.
At least twice.
This was a great discussion this morning. For me, anyway.
Me too.
I never noticed before some of the things that I've awakened to now that, you know, I never thought that the I didn't really realize the apostles had doubts or questions or things like that, even though it says it clearly. And I told you before, I read, every time I read a verse, I get a little different message from it.
Right.
You know, there's still lessons there. You know, Christian, when a person comes to Christ, they're going to have those doubts. They're going to have those struggles. We should not come down on people for having, oh, you're a Christian now. That means everything you have is, no. There's still temptation. There's still a history. There's still a paradigms. There's still stuff to overcome.
That's true.
But someone who's been a Christian 40, 50 years should not be having those same struggles.
Mine are getting better and better and better and better and better. So.
Right. Is like someone like Randy who's been, like 50 years, right, Randy, been a Christian?
Somewhere in there.
So if he's struggling with the same stuff now that he was struggling when he was first a Christian, that's a problem. But I guarantee you, Randy is probably not struggling with any of the things that he struggled with even 20 years ago.
Probably not.
Maybe one or two things, knowing Randy, but I doubt even those things. He's struggling with other things now, aren't you, Randy?
Sure.
New and that's growth.
Everything creeps up, so.
Yeah.
Hey, I got another thought on the apostles, so to add to your comment, can I do that?
No. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, see ya. So, you know, them being flawed, if you will, or weak at times, you know, yeah, I believe that they saw Jesus and his resurrection, but also, you know, in Acts 1, where they still were in the physical mode of asking, you know, is it now that you're going to, you know, set up the kingdom? Mm-hmm. I think it's if not more that they saw the resurrection, understood that, you know, they saw a lot of miracles of Jesus. I think it's more when they received the Holy Spirit that changged them to where they didn't doubt after the Holy Spirit came into their lives, which should be the same with us, because when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives too.
When I finally got, because I was raised to believe the Holy Spirit does not dwell in Christians. That's how I was raised. But when I saw it and I finally went, wow, that's true. And I looked back at my baptism and I looked back at my life and like, I've been a temple of the Holy Spirit for all that time. And I got some repenting to do. Like that was a big aha moment. And then, you know, the apostles, it wasn't just that, you know, the tongues of fire came on them. It was also the other things that Jesus promised them to go along with that. The miracles, sure. But he will guide you into all the truth. And he will bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. All those things, those times where, like Peter, I denied him three times. Like, that's, Andrew, Peter, James, John, and all of them. Man, remember those times we were bickering with one another about who was going to be greatest? What were we thinking about, right? They had some repenting to do too.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, it not all of us have those aha moments of, whoa.
I don't know that I've had an aha moment yet, but I do know that I never knew. We talk about the Holy Spirit being in us. Whenever I was baptized back in those days, they did say, I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we didn't talk about us having the Holy Spirit.
No. That's actually what caused me to wonder if I should get baptized again.
That's was one of the reasons I asked you the other day.
Acts 19. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, man, I wasn't taught the Holy Spirit was given to me when I was baptized. Maybe I should get baptized again. And I talked to a wise preacher. He said, what do people in Acts 2 believe? They believe about being forgiven of sins? Yeah. Is that what you believed? Yeah. Just go from there.
See, okay. I always knew there was a Holy Spirit because there was a Trinity, the Godhead. I didn't really understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm beginning to understand the purpose.
Yeah. We lost Barbara.
Okay, I have to go. Y'all have a good afternoon.
You too.
Yeah, us too. Bye, everybody.
And also, you know, Jesus said in his priestly prayer in John 17, you know, that he will be in us. So not only do we have the Holy Spirit, but we have Jesus in us. So I think all those things give us that courage that you talked about this morning.
Yep. Amen to that.
Thank you, Randy.
Thank you, Randy. Hey, did you buy that drill bit yet?
No. When do you want it?
There's no rush. I'm going to, me and the three boys, the teen boys, are going to do some work here one day. I'm going to do it with them. And then we'll meet until after Sarah and the kids get back.
Well, I'm not coming in town today, but I'm coming in town tomorrow. I can go there tomorrow and pick it up and have it tomorrow night.
Like I said, it won't be until after they get back from their trip. So.
Okay, guys.
See you. Okay.
See you, Bill. But thanks, Randy. See you later.
All right. See you.
Bye. Bye.